Wilgenbrook here. Churches, you are vital for our communities, societies, and the world, as you are the main connecting piece between the gospel and those who are spiritually lost, confused, and empty. They are desperate for your passion and effectiveness in reaching out to them. Wow, that's a lot, I know. I'm in conversation today with Pastor Matt Miller of Clara City, Minnesota, who brings a passion and focus to gospel ministry somewhat similar to our colleague Brian Dingler, whose podcast conversation was just a few weeks ago and is at the same Spotify webpage. Matt, at a denominational gathering a few months ago during a breakout session on gospel outreach, responses were quite passive and non-impactful until you said, "We need to be carrying our crosses." And Matt, that stood out to me. Why did you say that at that moment?
It's kind of funny because my natural predisposition is to not say things in those kind of environments. I'm kind of a naturally passive person, which in a moment like that, you might never think that, but I am.
Do you remember saying that in that time?
Yeah, I do. Okay. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I do remember saying something.
Awesome.
Because I don't know. I mean, it's interesting how your environment, how formational your environment is. And especially when you are in scripture and as pastors, I mean, hopefully as Christians, but but certainly as a pastor, I mean, I'm required to be engaging scripture and walking in a vibrant faith. And so hopefully that overrides personality traits. And in that moment, it did, because, it's something like as simple as the word cross, what is the cross in a context like that? We're so in our church culture, we're so accustomed to sitting in a sanctuary and looking up at the front and seeing a nicely sanded, stained and varnished cross. But, when we quote that passage, carry our cross, carry your cross, it means something wildly different than we have just comfortably flowed into over the lifespan of our 100 plus year church experiences. To Jesus and to the people in that place, the cross meant a blood-saturated mechanism of execution and death. Mm. You know what I mean? And so sometimes just with our contexts, I'm just confronted with the disparity of really what Jesus called people to, I mean, with the authority. I mean, that was the thing too. I mean, when people, the religious people, the people who were in the quote unquote pews on for them Saturday, in the synagogue or whatever, I mean, they were like, this person has authority like we've never seen before. Like he was, and then Jesus kind of comes up to a group of people fishing, it's like, follow me. I mean, there must have been something about Jesus that was next level in the sense that he wasn't yelling at them. His invitation was such that he had this authority that literally would cause an 18-year-old to leave his family business, to leave his dad in the boat and go and follow this person. And I mean, that's the famous phrase now, right? I feel like. But I know that we have just lost the acuity, the authority of what Jesus, not like, if you're up for it, come into this. That's not, you never get a sense when Jesus is inviting people to follow him, that it's kind of this passive, optional thing where, you know, whatever. I mean, if you're cool with it, I mean, if you feel like it, you know, I feel like. It's never that. It's never what Jesus invites us into is a varnished, nicely sanded cross that's an ornament. He invites us into death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, the cost of discipleship isn't managing pews, you know, it's getting hung, you know, I mean, and I think we lose that in a culture of comfort, you know, we just, and sometimes I owe there's an override there of my passivity and my conflict management system that's like, actually, no, you know, it's like really Jesus is actually really calling us to be at war with the culture of this world. We're at war, you know, and the cross calls us to die in that battle to ourselves.
You know, I'll say, Matt, it was just a perfect last liner, because I remember of that breakout. And you and I, we love our brother and sisters who were there. I mean, these are just normal believers, but it was just really, it kind of, the last line that kind of, you know, shook us in our boots as we were bringing up really passive and non-impactful statements. And so I was one of those, I think, just a few minutes before. So thank you for that. Any other things on that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, really, sometimes I flail in this again because of the conflict thing, but really, I mean, when we read the New Testament and scripture, and I mean the whole scripture, if we are calling ourselves followers of Jesus, it's a different relationship than we have with people who aren't following Jesus and who do not have that grid as their supposed reality. We are actually called to judge each other. we're actually, Hebrews 10 spur, like you would goad or kick a horse in the gut with that spur. We're actually called to do that. Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, and we're Midwesterners, we're whatever, we're kind of the, you know, these Scandinavian German, I mean, that's, but really when you read what we're invited to as co-laborers in Jesus, in his mission, we are actually kind of given the leeway to kind of poke each other a little bit and to challenge each other. Yeah. You know, I mean, that's actually in my list of requirements for the pastor of this church I serve is, I think it was third on the list, to challenge the church. you know, we write that because we know it's the right thing to write. But it's trickier to get into the mire on that and to actually do it because it's uncomfortable and it's.
Right. Right. Interesting. Matt, I'm going to go on here. So I read a recent staff member description of you, which goes like this. What began as an acute and clear call from the Lord has flourished into a passion for proclaiming the truth of God's word, inviting those with listening ears to live out the calling of compassionate outreach and eagerly serving the weary and wondering. So tell us about that short phrase there, acute and clear call from the Lord, first of all. When did that happen? Kind of how did that happen?
Yeah. It happened over the course of a couple of years, right around the 2000s, 2000, around the turn of the century. I mean, I was living my life. I refer to it as kind of carrying my backpack of faith, if you will. I mean, I grew up in a great home, super, you know, parents instructed, I mean, very intentionally, actually. My dad discipled me very intentionally, wow. Probably more than, I mean, three, one example. He took me through Bill Bright's book, A Guide to Christian Maturity, which for 3 years, for 2 hours a week, my dad and I met together in prayer, in scripture memorization, and in study. That was a very formational journey for a preteen going into your teen years.
Yes. Wow. Awesome.
So yeah, it was incredible. I mean, it's incredible. And so I kind of refer to this backpack thing where all of this beauty, right? This theology, this teaching, the scripture, prayer, read is packed into that backpack. And then, you know, in my mid-20s, I never rejected any of it, but I started to kind of pull that out anew, you know, afresh, and to begin to do a little bit more deep dive into, is this, how does this shape me? Do I believe this? Who is Jesus? I mean, I never rejected Jesus, but just began to do deeper work with that, you know? And as I was doing that around, you know, 98, 99, going to 2000, I began to sense this crescendo of a clarity of like, this is what I'm supposed to do. And it was speak, right? You know, we would use the word, you know, we'd say pastor, right? By then my dad had become a pastor several years, you know, previous. And so I kind of, I know I used that with, I'm supposed to be a pastor, I'm supposed to speak, which was a big deal for me because I had over the years developed this, you know, kind of almost paralyzing fear of speaking in front of people. The church I was attending actually at that time, the pastor had asked me if I wanted to get up and share something that I'd been going through in my life. And I'm like, I don't do that. I don't speak, you know, I don't get up in front of people.
Wow.
So, I mean, I remember in college, I remember skipping class when I knew that there was something where I, you know, it might have to speak in class. So it wasn't just like a passive fear. It was like an active, you know, like like a disorder, right? So here I am, you know, like 1999, and I'm starting to sense this crescendo, this like God's inviting me and calling me to speak. And it began to be clearer and clearer, one day I remembered my grandpa years earlier telling me about this organization called Toastmasters.
Uh-huh.
It's a public speaking club. And I was like, huh, interesting. So after 2 years of wrestling with that call, that crescendo got to the point where I was actually like, I can't deal with this anymore. You know, it's like I'm sitting in my apartment in Minneapolis trying to rationalize with God. I mean, I like literally rationalizing with God. I'm like, I was working on a song that had like spiritual lyrics because I was, you know, a musician. And like, isn't this good enough? Is this fine? And finally, you know, just the overwhelming sense that God was wooing me into this. I reached out to a Toastmasters group in Minneapolis, and I remember getting into my car that summer evening and to go to that Toastmasters club and work on my public speaking. And I remember not starting the car. I sat there in the car and I looked at the passenger seat and I said, God, this is not me. Like, this is sheer 100% obedience because I don't get up. I say no to my pastor. I had actually turned down an opportunity to be a musician, a record label I had met with. They're actually like, we like your music. Like, we want you to perform it. We'll set up the venue. We'll do the advertising. You come and do your live show. I mean, I met with a artist director at a record label in Minneapolis. I couldn't do it because I couldn't perform. I couldn't speak. And so I'm like, God, this isn't me. So you get the sense that, like, you know,
yeah,
it was a very clear, very clear sense of call, and that's what keeps me going, you know.
Yeah, as I you know, I watched some of your videos, I think on Bethany's website, and you're very much in the driver's seat. You seem like you're, of course, now enjoying mm-hmm. speaking to, you know, a few hundred people.
Yeah,
that's awesome. Hey, again, in that staff description, you're described as wanting, shaking the words a little bit out of order, but compassionate outreach and service to the weary and wondering to occur according to God's word, which is also in the description. So Matt, generally as well as specifically, what does that look like to you? That being, again, compassionate outreach and service to the weary and wandering according to God's word.
It means moving toward. We're so afraid, right? We're a comfort culture, and we're a avoid pain culture. You know, you go to the doctor or whatever, you go to the hospital, and they always say, "I just want to make you comfortable." And in that situation, I'm glad. Like, I want to be comfortable when I'm laying on the bed there. But we infuse that into our daily life and into our faith walk. And so our faith walk is one of the least resistance, the least anxiety, the most comfortable. And so we begin to look at people and characterize them as, nasty or, approachable or my people kind of a thing, and we end up, to me, it's pretty amazing. Like, Jesus teaches this incredible sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing that happens when he walks down the mountain is he's confronted by probably one of the nastiest human beings that, we could envision. A leper, who were just hideous looking human beings, apparently. And the first thing Jesus does is walks right toward him and engages and touches. And then it's just story after story. Jesus comes off them after what he said, like we could, after the doctrine was proclaimed, Jesus lived the doctrine. This is what I just said. This is what it means. This is what it looks like. Touch leper, and don't call them nasty. They're needy. That's kind of the distinct, like in our household, is they're not nasty. They're needy. People need, when you see them, you see they need love and hope and healing and friendship. They're not nasty. Because they're not clean and nice like we are. You know what I mean? And so to me, that's the heart of what it means, is seeing what Jesus did.
Let me go along with that, Matt. Kind of respond to this this Lifeway research quote. It says, it's certainly a concerning statistic. It says 80% of those who attend church one or more times in a month believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith, but 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. Kind of respond to that quote, maybe even including on this coming toward people, as you've been talking about.
Yeah. 61% have not. So 40% have.
I would say 20% have, because again, 80% of believers who attend church one or more times believe it's their personal responsibility. Okay. And out of that 80%, 61% have not told another person.
Okay. Yeah. To me, that's kind of impressive. Like, actually more than I would have envisioned in the last 6 months. I was thinking we'd be sweet if 2% have. I mean, I'll be honest, I've gone 6 months without sharing my faith.
Now, this might be with other believers. I didn't differentiate that so much.
Yeah.
But okay.
I mean, sure. I've obviously every Sunday I almost share my faith with believers, right? as a pastor. But I think we, with the word share, instills fear in us, because in my experience, when we focus on it being a word thing, it's deathly fearful for people. I mean, I remember one church I served in down in West Sioux. We had two services, you know, we're RCA Church. And we, as the elders, were like, you know what, we're waning in our night, you know, our night group is getting smaller. I probably down to 20 or something. And we decided to shift it to a Bible study. We lost 3/4 of that group. And I mean, because I would say of the word share, we just don't, you know, when you're sitting in comfort and your experience of Christian faith is sitting and listening to somebody talk, that's your Christian experience. You don't learn to do it. And so part of the goal of that was we need to just sit and talk with each other about Jesus. You know, it's, we can talk about plowing, you know, we sit around after church and we talk about how the dirt's doing, how the crops are doing. That's natural because that's what we're naturally used to talking about. We can't talk, we don't talk about Jesus, right? I mean, it's weird in the church to get in conversations about Jesus and about faith and about how we're growing and about who we're communing with, and who we're sharing. But I do say that we can't underestimate the power of living our faith in example and in engagement. So I try to encourage that as well as how that gets back to the moving toward. How are we moving toward people in love and in compassion? Because like the fruit of the Spirit, actually, I'm sure you can find ways to say that that means saying word, and you can, but it's like love, joy, peace, kindness is actually in that fruit. So how your posture is toward the people that you're moving toward is very, very impactful. And so I think that's important. And what I actually, it was really cool. An elder in our church, several years ago, he engaged in conversation with someone in his office and they were talking, and it was super cool that they got into deeper conversation about life and relationship and this particular person's, relationship with his significant other was, you know, in jeopardy or whatever. And it was super neat that our elder got in conversation with that person. But the point at which he felt he needed another person to step in, he handed the baton to me. And I thought that was cool. You know what I mean? He engaged that person in his giftedness space and where he could engage him. But then at the point at which he needed another, you know, a different set of gifts or a different language, or maybe, you know, he handed that. He's like, this is our pastor's number, give him a call. And then he called me. He came to the church. We sat on a couch and shared the gospel and prayed and processed. And so I'm kind of a baton. I like the baton idea. You know, it's, we all have different gifts. And if we're not feeling like we can verbalize something at a certain time, pass the baton. But it's the stepping into those discomforts that I think is kind of what I try to encourage or challenge the church to do, is not run away from, but to move toward, even if it doesn't necessarily mean you may not have to share the gospel and give the 3 points or whatever, but move toward people in kindness, in beauty, in warmth, in receptivity, in, you can posture very, I mean, nonverbal communication is powerful. You know, it's very powerful.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I, you know, living, sharing, you know, words, life, fruit, to me, those, you know, I don't know, there's, but I have tried to create opportunities for us church people to to sit around tables and to be a little bit more verbal, and to, because we just don't have the verbalness, the words, you know, it's just, it's tough for us. So actually that number seems pretty high to me. I mean, cause there's been 6 months where I haven't shared my faith, you know, and I.
Yeah. I was going to say, acts of kindness are certainly important. But there was a survey I did, or I did a survey for my DMIN, but acts of kindness alone are not always going to be communicated to a person where they maybe want to inquire more about, you must be something different about you, you know, where you're right under. Yeah, well, yep. Okay, I do follow Jesus. A friend reminded me of that. You know, there's some very kind people of other religions and even people of no, you know, religious nuns, atheists, agnostic, nothing in particular. So words are also important, but let me get to that in just a moment. So Matt, it's getting toward the last 5 or 6 minutes here. It's my understanding that you will soon be leaving the church you are presently serving, which is of the denomination I'm part of, in order to lead a church a few hours to the east of you, just inside Wisconsin, I understand.
Mm-hmm.
You and I both know that in the tradition and denomination we have been a part of for years, many of our pastor colleagues are hardworking and well-meaning, and many of the Jesus followers that you've been serving are sincere Jesus followers who love God and love people. Yet from my research and conversations, I'm finding that most are part of the 61% who have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. And I'm finding very small numbers. Join me, for example, at my Everyday Ambassadors Practicum. So I do an Everyday Ambassadors Practicum. If people want to look it up, they can go to sfnewroots.com/our-ministries. One more time, sfnewroots.com/our-ministries/. It's a 5-hour Saturday training. We have fun. We study one time. We study, eat, learn, practice among ourselves, eat some more, learn helpful openers. Mm-hmm. And then we do go out and talk with people who might not have faith, kind of go on the streets a bit in an area, in a park where people do engage. I'm moving it to Saturdays this year rather than Friday afternoons, 4 o'clock. We meet a lot of intoxicated people, get out there at 2 o'clock. And I think it's going to be it's a little better this year for that. But reason being, again, for that point, so a lot of us, there are some who have never verbalized their faith outside of church. And that is really important in light of our concerning society and stuff. So, but I guess what I like just, my point of Everyday Ambassador, I'll just close with this part, is that they take it home to say, wow, that actually went really well. And it does. It's amazingly, when we have good openers, we have water, we have a little bit of food and social service information, but that they'll take that home with them. And with that nephew who is struggling, or that neighborhood child that they know, but they just want to do more than just pray for them, you know, from the distance. They'll speak more to them on a gospel level, along with the kindness. But Matt, now back to you. Do you have any parting suggestions for us Reformed pastors and believers in light of these concerns? You know, just people, we're not carrying our cross as Jesus would want. We're not talking about him as passionate, as much time and resources and investment we put into our faith. It stays so much with us, and not spreading to those around us like we share about our favorite past things or our families.
Yeah, yeah.
So as you soon move on from us, what brother would you like to share with us in just a few minutes?
Sometimes I think, like, to not overcomplicate things. Because we have a tendency to do that. I mean, our theologies, you know, get systematic and complex. We complicate things, and it seems like a lot of times I like that, like, I love your Everyday Ambassadors, that's amazing. And and it's like Jesus so many times had conversations with people around a table eating. I mean, it's surprising how many times you look and Jesus was munching. Jesus met the Samaritan woman because he was thirsty. He wanted a drink. And I think I did a whole sermon series on eating. Like, just invite people over to eat. Let's start with something that we do every single day, multiple times. Let's just keep it simple. And as you do that, people first of all need to know that you actually care about them. You know, I think to me that really, I mean, as much as we do need words, and you know, you have to hear the gospel, I'm following and follower of Jesus. Unless you genuinely care about someone, they could care less what you tell them. You know, the most true thing on planet Earth, if it's said with an uncaring attitude, it really doesn't matter if it's true or not. I mean, that person could care less because you don't care about them. So I really do believe we have to genuinely care for people. That to me is the most important thing. If we don't care for people, the words aren't going to come. It's just going to be you know. So I think we really care for people. I mean, I think Jesus' mission statement is Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. And if we actually believe that, we'll move toward people with a heart of care and compassion. And when we do that, we'll learn their story. And that, to me, is where the words have come. You know, friend, it's like my experience is very similar to yours. You know, I can see you're sharing to me about your wife and how you're fighting right now and she's mad. You know, it's like that's I'm a follower of Jesus, and that's my story too. Is like, as you're wading into that struggle with your wife or with your job or with your boss or whatever it might be, that's God is inviting us into a communion with Him. And it starts with reaching out to your wife and being vulnerable and saying, you know what, I'm sorry, or forgive me, or I totally messed up, you know, whatever. And to bring some of those, to me, it's bringing the real life of relationship and bringing God into that. Because we often think God distant, disconnect. God is the most relevant being on planet Earth, because as humans, we relate to each other, and God is a relational, right? Three persons in one God. And like, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13:14 is the best Trinitarian passage ever. Father, Son, Spirit, love, grace, fellowship. You know, God is intrinsically relational. And so to me, I listen to people's hurts, and it makes it very easy to bring in the relationality and the invitation for reconciliation with God, because there's that relationship talk. There's relationship words there. Forgiveness, restoration, hope, I'm sorry, forgiveness. And that's typically how I invite people into the conversation about God's love for them and God's desire to be restored and in communion with them and experience forgiveness, because we are totally depraved, right? ARC, right? Reformed. Yes. I mean, that's the T. I mean, that's the first thing is it's really easy in conversation with people to get to the reality that we all have needs. We're hurting, we're broken. And that is that's the perfect invitation to share the good news of the gospel. And to do it with that relationship, because we all can talk about our relationships. And I think we detach God from the ease of which we can talk about relationships, you know?
Hey, Matt, thank you for your time and insight today. Please close our time in prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. Lord, we thank you for this time that Fred and I have had to talk. We thank you for the call that you've invited us into. The greatest opportunity that we could have on planet Earth to invite people into a communion, a relationship with you. Everyone has needs. We all experience separation and struggle. And so I ask that you would help us, that you would encourage us, that you would woo us by your Spirit to step and move toward people and not to have hesitation there, but to just like you move toward us in an incredible way. May we be compelled to move toward others, toward what we say, the needy, the broken, you know, the hurting, and that we would reflect you to them by love, by words, by kindness, by grace and invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.